Life in the Spirit series. On the past few Wednesday nights, we've talked about the promise of the Spirit, talked about being filled with the Spirit and being full of the Spirit. And tonight, we are talking about the next topic, and this is being led of the Spirit. And coincide just happened to be, we didn't bring them up, we didn't fly them in. They were just came to visit their grandkids. And but my father, Reverend Alan Demas, former missionary extraordinaire, we're in town. Amen. And so Pastor Peter extended, I could think of no one better than a missionary to say, talk about being led of the Spirit, especially when you're going to Greece in the early 80s, late 70s, when, it's like $2 a minute. So you don't talk to people in the U.S. So you just have to depend on the Spirit. And so $3, got it. Yeah, originally. So we want him to come. It's good to have my father in the house. Let's give him a warm welcome.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Friar Phil. Praise the Lord, everyone. It's good to be in the house of the Lord wherever it is. And it's especially good to be in Calvary Gospel right here in Madison. Amen. Madison is one of our three Madisons in our family. My dad was from Madison, Ohio. My mother's grandfather was from Madison, Indiana. And Joel came to Madison, Wisconsin, and Philip followed him and stayed. Praise God. We love Madison. We love Calvary Gospel. And we're so happy for your leadership under Pastor Sandin. And appreciate everyone in the church who's faithful to God and working for God in any capacity and serving the Lord in any capacity. Amen. You do not have to be called to be a missionary or a pastor to do something for God. Praise God. I'm going to talk more about that in a little bit. Seems like whenever we come to Madison, something special happens. We came to preach 11 years ago or so, I thought, and our kids had a surprise retirement party for us. And next time we came to Madison, Brother John Seidel had us for a multicultural seminar, and that was exciting. And then later we came to Madison, and on a Saturday and Sunday, especially Sunday night after I preached twice on that Sunday, there were hurricanes going over my son Joel's house and nearby to our house and my sister's house and my dad's house. And then a few years ago, we came for Malachi's dedication. And that was the last service any of us had for a couple months in-house because that was the beginning of COVID. Amen. And here we are in Madison, and we got a call today. When my sister went to water the plants, that there's water all over the entry and the kitchen floor, and called the plumber real quick, and the plumber says, I think you've got a cracked pipe underneath the slab. And that happens to a lot of people in Sarasota because the minerals do damage to the copper pipes. And so here we go. Amen. But we're not going to believe the devil. Amen. We're going to have church. We're going to love the Lord. Amen. And found out from our plumber we can finish up this trip and they'll close off the water. And guys are already there with six fans to soap it up and soak it up and to get the humidity out of the air. And so things are being done. In the hallway, we have a book table. And Jason Sisko is one of your camp speakers. He is mentioned in our Auroraville book because he is one of the sons of Auroraville, a revival that started in Northeast Wisconsin 90-some years ago. Amen. We have that book, have had it before. We have our daughter and son-in-law's book about marriage, which you've been exposed to before. But then I've got a book that has been reprinted about the oneness of the Godhead, written by Brother David Campbell from North Ireland, England, and Scotland. And it is one of the most fantastic books about the Godhead. If you're trying to figure out who Jesus is And I encourage you to get a hold of that. And then one of our missionary kids, Paula Nilsson from Moorhead, Minnesota, folks who are missionaries in Norway and Sweden, she's written a couple books, and we just got a hold of that, so those are available. This one is called Hello, New Life, Hope for Hard Seasons, based upon some things she actually went through. And she is a great young lady, not so young anymore, about the same age as our daughter. Amen. But we thank the Lord for that. So come by and see us. Say hello. And we're excited about this series that Pastor Peter Sandin conceived regarding the Spirit of God, because that's what it's all about. Pentecost is not about tradition. Pentecost is not about church history. Now, we may have our traditions, you know, that only Jamaicans can play the tambourines, okay? We may have church history. We know where we came from. That was a joke, by the way. In 1901, amen, and then 1914 and 1916. So we have certain traditions, but those way we do things, it is not, amen, something that binds us and blinds us. Amen. I remember Brother Caskey years ago, and he could tell you about traditions that we had at Lake Galilee. You got baptized in the pond at Camp Galilee. And the tradition was, as soon as you got baptized, you got out of there because the water was muddy and there were snapping turtles there. And you didn't want to get bit by the snapping turtle. So that was one of our camp traditions. It was also a tradition you didn't leave the church until they rang the bell to go to the pop stand. Amen. Because we were going to have a time of prayer for 10, 15, or 20 minutes before we had fellowship. Amen. But the important thing as people of God is that we are not just full of the Spirit, but we have the overflow that they sang about because other people need our overflow. You see, if I'm just full, I've got it. That's why we sing, I've got it. But other people don't got it yet. So your overflow goes out to them, praise God. And our life is not tradition, it's not history. Our church life, our personal life, amen, our worship life is a life in the Spirit. And we have to be led by the Spirit. Now, let me just start by saying what led is not. Led is not the mineral, Plum in German. Even though there are 9 verses in the Bible that talk about the mineral lead, okay? Lead is not being lead-footed on the car. Lead is not Led Zeppelin. Lead is the past tense of lead. I lead you today. I led you yesterday. God led you to Calvary Gospel. He will lead you and guide you today, tomorrow, and the day after. Praise God. Praise God. Now, that leading is something that we learn in Sunday school, because even the Sunday school kids know Psalm 23, where it says in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. And what do shepherds do? They lead the flock. And if I'm with the shepherd, I shall not want, because in verse 2, he will make me to lie down in green pastures. Never said he's going to lead us in brown pastures or dusty pastures or dry pastures. He's got some nourishment green pastures for us, and he will lead me beside not just the right kind of nourishment, but also beside still waters. So when you're going down a rapid spiritually, wait, because the still waters are coming. Praise God. And if the still waters are there, let God stir them by His Spirit to have some extra things. Amen. And He is going to lead me, verse 3, in the right ways, in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And especially if we are called by his name, he leads us in righteousness for our name's sake, because of his name's sake. And even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, because his rod and his staff not only leads me, but it comforts me. So that's something we learn even as a child. And then a New Testament believer comes to faith and then comes to conversion. Acts 3:19, repentance and faith is conversion. We're not going to look there. Amen. And then we come into covenant and salvation. And then we are filled with the promise of the Spirit, the promise, the gift, the filling, the baptism, the overwhelming, the overflowing. That's what we can receive. God doesn't want you to have just a little dabble, do you? That was my generation growing up when we used Brill Cream for guys to do their hair. God doesn't want you to have a little dab. God wants you to be full of the Spirit of God. Amen. And then when we're filled with the Spirit of God, we must learn to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, led in the Spirit. And homework for this week is to read Romans chapter 8. Because Romans chapter 8 talks about life in the Spirit. Amen. In Romans 8, verse 12, it says, we're debtors not to the flesh, but to live after the flesh. That's B.C. That's before Christ. That's the old man. But if you live after the flesh, you will die. You're born fleshly, you're going to die fleshly. But if you, through verse 13, the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So how do we get rid of the sins? Through the Spirit, and that brings life. So anytime we're getting rid of the sins, you're adding spiritual life and eternal life to your existence. For as many, verse 14, as are led by the Spirit of God, you could be in church and not led. You can want God to lead you, but you don't want to be led. That's almost an oxymoron. Oh, God, show me the way. God shows you the way? Well, I don't think so. You hear about the person in the flood down in Florida. You know, flood is rising, you know, and they're waiting for somebody to help them, you know, and the boat and the neighbors says, hey, go with us. We're driving out of town. The flood's rising. No, I'll wait. God's going to help me. And then the flood rises, and then the boat comes. And the person says, oh, no, I won't take the boat. God's going to lead me. God's going to help me. And then finally the helicopter comes. Hey, sometimes God is trying to lead you, and we just haven't figured out how he was doing it. But God's leading, amen, is for our good. It's not going to be in vain. It's going to be for our purposes as well as his purposes. And so in this whole chapter, it's talking about life in the Spirit. And it tells earlier in the chapter about walking in the Spirit and the mind of Christ and the sonship of the Spirit and life in the Spirit and led by the Spirit. Now, the Bible gives us some examples in the Old Testament about people who were led by the Spirit. I assume that Noah might have been a carpenter. And when he began his carpentry work, he probably did so because his father was a carpenter. And Noah was not thinking anything about his carpentry and the Spirit of God and the future of the world. But then God spoke to him, not through a Bible, not through a prophet or a preacher, probably not through his wife, because she didn't get to see him as much as she wanted after that for 100 years. Amen. God spoke to him and says, build an ark. And sometimes when God speaks to us, it does not make sense. But my sheep know my voice. So if you're following the shepherd and you recognize the voice, you're saying, the flesh is not calling me to work. My wife doesn't want to go fishing in a big boat. Amen. So this must be the Lord that is trying to speak to me, even though I do not understand. And that's where we have this conflict between the human mind and the mind of Christ. The human spirit and the spirit of God. Amen. And so God led him to build the ark, and you know the rest of the story. In Genesis chapter 12, we read about another Old Testament patriarch named Abram. And the Lord said to Abram, and we don't know if they had any discussion before or not. We don't know if Abram had figured out God or not. Probably not really, but he was seeking after God. He had a quest for God. Somehow, you know, the gods of the sun and the moon and the stars didn't make sense. If they're the gods, well, who made the sun? Who made the moon? Who made the stars? So he thought there must be a super God up there, a God we can't see, who made all of these creations. And I think Abram was just wondering about that and thinking about that. And God saw his desire and saw his quest. And so the Lord says to him, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Now, from your father's house broke tradition. Some folks don't want to come to the things of the Spirit because it might break the tradition of their good grandmother, or the tradition of their past, or the tradition of their traditions, or the tradition of their church history. And to leave your father, especially if he's the oldest son, I'm not sure if he was or not, you know, I mean, you're abdicating your responsibility. But Abram, if you give up your father, I will make a great nation out of you, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, not just to your dad or your mother, but to people all around the world. And I will bless them that bless them, and curse them that curse you. And thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Abram was led of the Lord. But it was his idea to bring Lot, not necessarily God's. And that got him in trouble later, which we will not go into. Amen. Captivity came to his family, however. Abram did his part. Isaac did his part. Jacob was doing his part. Now, they both had some issues. Amen. But they were still there. But then all of a sudden, the children of Abram end up in Egypt for 430 years. Where is God? Where's the promise? What's going on around here? But in Exodus, we see God was leading them. In Exodus 13, and you'll find more of it at the end of the book in Exodus 40. In Exodus 13, verse 17 to 18, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them, not through the interstate highway. God led them in the back country road. Amen. Because God says maybe the people will repent when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people on the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Sometimes God leadings take us to the wilderness. Even Jesus can vouch for that in Luke chapter 4. But God knows what he's doing as long as you are following the leader. Amen. And in verse 20, amen, they went up to Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And verse 21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar or the fire. God was leading them, and there were symbols. There were symbols. They could see the cloud. They could see the fire, and those symbols actually had protection. Now, if God can do that for a nation, God can do it for you. See, 60 years ago, I was a young man just getting ready to graduate from high school, and I had an unknown future. What am I going to do? Well, I've been thinking about that for a few months. And I thought about going to McAllister College, and they accepted me, but gave me an honorary scholarship, which meant no money. Applied to the University of Minnesota, same deal, big deal. Never thought about becoming a Badger and coming down here to Madison. But my cousin had gone to a college in Indiana that he didn't know anything about, named Butler University, and so I applied there because my cousin is smart, and he became a lawyer, and, you know, maybe him being there can help me get in there. And sure enough, I got in there and got a full tuition scholarship. God was leading me, but he gave me the evidence. But a funny thing happened a year later as I am working a summer job in a janitor's office, janitor's office building in St. Paul, Minnesota. The Spirit of God, which had already filled me the year before, now gave me an overflow and baptized me with a call to Greece. Now, I hadn't thought about becoming a missionary, actually just once. I had not thought about becoming an evangelist, never, because I couldn't play the guitar. I never thought about becoming a pastor like my pastor, my leader. I just wanted to do something for God. I am here to tell you, every one of us should want to do something for God. Do you know how thankful I am for a greeter and an usher when we come in from outside loaded down with all kinds of books and things like that? Amen. And it's just so good to see a smile. That's the first person that somebody sees when they come to your church. They see the greeter, the usher, before they ever see the pastor. God has something for us to do. And so God that night baptized me with a call for Greece. I thought, now what? But I'm raising a church that believes. The leading of the Spirit is confirmed by the Word of God. And I thought, okay, God, I'm going to make this tough for you. I'm going to go home, and I want a confirmation from the Word of God. And then I thought, but the book of Acts has Greece all over it. So I'll make it hard for God. I can't open my Bible to the book of Acts because Greece is going to be there in every other page practically. Nothing's tough for God when he's leading you. It's just tough for us when we can't see how and where he's leading us, because we want to know the end from the beginning, and God wants us to have faith at the beginning, and he'll take care of the end, because he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And so I went home, and I opened my Bible, and there in Romans chapter 1, verse 14 to 16, I found the words of Paul where Paul says, I am a debtor. He says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that at Rome also. I thought, okay, God, you got me. I don't have an excuse. I felt the leading of your Spirit, and now I've got the leading of your Word. So now what am I going to do? Okay, I'll finish college. I'll go to Bible college. I'll get some experience a couple years. And then in 1974, I'll apply as a missionary, and hopefully by 1975, I will be in Greece. And that's exactly what happened. But God gave me a curveball, because I'm thinking, I don't want to go to Greece alone. I need somebody to go with me. And I've been raised with all the blonde Scandinavians up in Minnesota. Didn't know if any of them wanted to go to Greece. And down in Indianapolis, where I'm going to college, there were a bunch of fine, young, godly young ladies there. I never asked them if they wanted to be missionary. But God was ahead of me. God was ahead of me. And when you're being led by the Spirit of God, sometimes God is ahead of you. Ella, Sister Valerie, amen. Because God had somebody right here in Wisconsin whom I had met but really did not know and had no idea what was in her heart. So Sister Valerie Demas is going to give you a short interlude on how God put the two of us together.
Praise the Lord, everyone. It's so wonderful always to be at Calvary Gospel because there's so many of you here that we have known and loved for years, and to see you is wonderful. But I see new faces, hope to get a little acquainted with some new people at Calvary Gospel tonight, if there's time. There's a girl in this church, a woman actually, who has a sister who's a friend of mine. And not too long ago, that sister said to me, who's our friend, "You know, my sister there at Calvary Gospel really loves it when Pastor Phil preaches, because he always just blesses her." Well, you know, that made me a little jealous, of course, because I never get to hear him speak. But then we have another son, you know, his name is Joel, and he's our pastor. And I get to hear him speak every single Sunday, and he blesses me. So I'm a blessed woman. Well, then, next year, 2027, did you know that our daughter is going to be one of the guest speakers at the Ladies, Wisconsin Ladies Retreat, is it called? Yes. I hope I can make it up here so I can hear her. Now, I didn't say all that about our children to be bragging, believe me. Because the truth is this, that there would be no Philip, Joel, or Laura blessing the kingdom of God if I, steeped in stubborn German culture in Wisconsin where I grew up, would have not let go of a very, very deep prejudice. And I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. Now, I've been tasked by my husband to talk to you about being led by the Spirit in marriage. And led we were, right, Brother Demas? Led we were. He told you about his call. Well, here I was growing up in Wisconsin. This is my personal experience, okay? And here's how it happened. In Marshall, Wisconsin, when I was growing up, the town was about 13,000 people. We had four Lutheran churches, four Catholic churches, and there was a little house church on Fifth Street that I knew nothing about. I was a Lutheran. Okay, they all had stately buildings. That was a house church. Never heard of a house church. But anyway, the town had about six elementary schools, but one junior high school. So in seventh grade in junior high school, I met a girl. And she and I became fast friends. And it was truly an unlikely friendship. Let me tell you about it. She was 5'2", and she was about a size 8 to 10. I was 5'7", and about a 14 to 16. She was mischievous, under the guiding but sometimes heavy hand of her godly parents. I was quite reticent, under the hands-off of a single mom who was very busy raising, in the rigors of raising, my three older brothers and I. She struggled with academics, but she was really talented in music. Well, I didn't struggle with academics, and I love music, but I could only dream about having music lessons. She went on to business school. I went on with some scholarships to earn a bachelor's degree and a master's degree. She was in the church, wanting to check out the world. I was in the world wanting to check out the church. I only knew Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran doctrine. She only knew lively Pentecostal experiences and the apostolic doctrine. So different we were, but we developed a fast friendship. So I started attending that little church on Fifth Street more and more, because we were friends, and less went to the Lutheran church. By my senior year in high school, I had carefully considered all these new scriptures that I was introduced to about salvation, about Christian living, about Bible doctrines that I had never heard of, especially Revelation, and I made my decision in my senior year in high school to give my heart for all the rest of my life, wholly unto the Lord. And so it was that we graduated from high school together, and she went her way in the world, and I went my way in the church. She sowed wild oats, and I sowed good seeds. But I have some good news. I can tell you tonight with great joy in my heart, this precious friend of mine has come back to the Lord and is living for Jesus now. Can you praise the Lord with me? Hallelujah. So off I went to Eau Claire to go to college, and there was a good church there. That's important. Young people, if you go off to college, don't go anywhere where there's not a good church. Amen? All the adults said amen. And so while I was in this church, I was being discipled. I had just received the Holy Ghost, repented, been baptized in Jesus' name, and I was at the altar a lot, just getting myself grounded in prayer and in the Lord. And it just seemed in my late teens and early 20s, in that season in college in Eau Claire, that I just became more and more smitten by any talk of missionary work. It just began to happen and happen again. A missionary came. I'm weeping and crying. I'm thinking. I'm wondering, and I'm praying. And really, by the end of my college years, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, in my heart, in my mind, God had called me to be a missionary. But I had decided, going to college, I wanted to be a math teacher. So I simply told the Lord, okay, I know nothing about missionary work or how to become a missionary in our church organization, but if you will figure out for me and show me the how, the what, the when, the where about being a missionary, I'll quit being a math teacher. I made a promise. But I went on my way, became a math teacher. Well, before I did, in the early college years, I spent a summer in St. Paul with a friend. I lived in their home. And this friend of mine had a brother who was in high school. I'm in college. She's a senior my age. Not a senior, but, you know, my age. And her brother in high school had a friend. And that friend came over to play badminton at their house a lot. So I met this friend of my friend's younger brother. Okay, never paid him a mind at all. Just met him. And so it was that after I graduated from college, I would see this younger friend of the younger brother of my friend off and on. And I still never paid him any mind. He was younger. And I didn't know he was paying me a lot of mind. But I didn't care. He was younger, right? Now, I grew up with three older brothers. And I began to notice that in our church circles, there was quite a bit of this younger men marrying older women. And my brothers married younger women. My German culture, most men married younger women, not the reverse. I had a big hang-up. I mean, a really big hang-up. And so every time I saw this young friend of the brother of my friend, I paid him no mind because he was younger. Okay, so I graduated from college. I got a teaching job in Beloit. I taught math in Beloit Memorial High School for 3 years. And after 3 years, I'm still single, but it's okay. I'm not looking. I'm happy. I'm settled. I'm working for the Lord in every church I ever go to. Life was good. But I thought, okay, I had an opportunity to go back to school and get another degree. I'm single. It was going to be paid for. I went. And when I told my friend in St. Paul that I was going out east to go to school, she had my address. So she said to the friend of her younger brother, Valerie's going out to the East Coast and going to college. I have her address. Would you like to write her? And the friend of her younger brother said, sure. So we began to write each other. By this time, that younger man was in college, and I'm in college. So somehow it just seemed okay for me to be writing a younger man, even though I had this prejudice against older women marrying younger men. I thought it was very distasteful. I was really hung up deeply. So, but I'm in college. He's in college. Okay, I have an address. We wrote. My pastor out east knew something about this young man. And he would ask me almost every Sunday, well, did you hear from him this week? And I'd say, yes or no, whatever. And he'd say, you're going to marry that guy. And I said, Pastor, I am not going to marry that guy. He's too young for me. He's a younger man? No. Every Sunday or every other Sunday, whenever he would say it, no, never, I will not be marrying that guy. But the more I got to know him, you know what happened? I began to see that he would be someone else's great husband because I was really hung up. And so I just went on that way for quite a few years, actually. And then I finished my studies out there. I came back to Wisconsin, actually, and I took a job back in Marshfield teaching in the high school. And this young man is still in university. And so he would come see me now and again on his way to St. Paul, because he's from St. Paul. And so he would come and see me, and every time he came to see me, I realized this is so unfair. This is so uneven. I need to just cut this off because it's going nowhere for me. And for him, you know, he's holding on to the impossible dream, right? So I had my plan made, folks. He was coming, and we were sitting in my apartment. I had my little speech all ready, and before I could open my mouth, boom, he had decided to tell me about his missionary call. And when he did that, I was absolutely chastised of the Lord because I realized this was a relationship I had never prayed about. I had my own hang-up. I had my own preferences. I had my own plan. Oh, God had spoken to me about being a missionary, but I never told him that, and he had never told anybody that. He did not tell his parents. He did not tell his pastor. He did not tell any of his friends. He chose to tell me, of all people, first about what happened to him in that office building when God called him to Greece. Now, my call was generic. It was like, no, God, you want me to be a missionary. No country in mind, no specific language in mind, no culture in mind. But I had said yes. But there I was. I was stopped dead in my tracks. I never spoke to him that evening about my call to missions. I was afraid to because he was already way ahead of me in our relationship in terms of the future. And I was nowhere in that thought of mind. But when I began to pray about it, you know what happens when you pray. When you pray, a lot of your own thinking goes out the window, doesn't it? When you pray, your whole view changes. And there I was, praying without him knowing anything about what I had really thought. He felt it, but I never spoke it. And God turned that corner around by the leading of the Spirit. I mean, only God would have known what I was going to say that night, right? So only God could speak to him to speak to me that night that stopped me cold in my tracks so that I didn't ruin a wonderful, glorious future, which is what we have had. For 56 years, we've been moving along, doing the will of God, learning more and more each time that we seek the Lord, how to follow the leading of the Spirit, how to hear his voice and hear his promptings and just follow them and see how God will use us. And I pray the same for you. And I want to just say to you who are here single, I say, please don't let your personal preferences or your prejudices or your hang-ups, whatever they might be, or even emotional persuasion, prevent you from seeking diligently for the will of God concerning who you marry. That is so very important. To married couples who are here tonight, I would like to say, if you're successfully managing all of the challenges and various levels of joy in a marriage, and we all know there are varying joys and there are lots of challenges. Can the married couple say amen? Yeah. I just say to you, press on in the name of Jesus. Press on and seek to fulfill the purposes of God any way you can while you are going through your marriage challenges. And then to divorced couples who are here, I would like to say this. If your marriage could not be sustained for reasons that only you and God really know, seek diligently, I pray, to be led of the Spirit through your pain, through your challenges, to fulfill the kingdom of God purposes for you that will bring wonderful surprises your way. I can promise you that, whether you are either in or out of another marriage. God is there for all of us in all of our different stages of life. If you are alone, you have been married, you are now a single, seek to fulfill the promises of God for the kingdom, how he can use you to be fulfilling his purposes, and there will be joy as you are led by his Spirit. And so, it's time for the younger man in my life, the love of my life, to come and tell you more about being led by the Spirit. And by the way, the age difference is just a month or so shy of 5 years. And it hasn't been a lick of a problem in any of the 56 years that we've been married. God bless you. So good to be here. In Jesus' name.
Take your notes.
What Sister Valerie shared lets us know that God can be practical. Being spiritual is not all about being super spiritual, lofty, high in the clouds. But God's concerned about where you're going to get the money for that flat tire. He's concerned about your marriages. He's concerned about your jobs, your schooling, and we are living testimonies of that. Now, God has given us promises to lead us. David said, "Lead me in the way everlasting." I think that's a part of the key. You got to say, "Lord, lead me." And you give him the opportunity for him to lead you. You don't say, "Lead me, but give me the desires of my heart." Okay? If you're letting Lord lead you, sometimes you'll see that God gives you guidance and gives you answers to prayers that you actually never really prayed for. Amen. God has said through Paul, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. God is leading us. In Isaiah chapter 40, and there's more verses in Isaiah in those messianic chapters of the 40s, and we're not going to look at them, but in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3-5, it tells us there that the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now, if God is going to give us a highway, he's giving us the highway so he can lead us on that road, on that highway, because Jesus later becomes the way for our salvation and the way for our lives. In verse 10 and 11 of the same chapter, "Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand. His arm will rule for him." Verse 11, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs with his arm and carries them in his bosom, and he will gently lead those that are with young." Amen. God will lead us, and God is practical. When Messiah is going to come, Isaiah saw, without going there, we're going to see the promises that Messiah will lead us. Messiah will guide us. Amen. Just like Isaiah 42:1, "Behold my servant," amen, "upon whom my soul delighted." Amen. He's going to lead us. He gives us breath. He gives us delight. He will take care of us. And when Jesus comes on the scene as the Messiah, what does he tell to his future apostles who were just then his disciples? He says, "Behold," amen, "come unto me." Mark 1, verse 17, come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. He told them the time is fulfilled in verse 15. He told the kingdom of God has come. He told them to repent, to believe, and then he invites them to become part of his presence, to part of his commission, part of his calling. Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Notice that, make you to become. He didn't say, come and you're automatically going to be super Christians, super spiritual. You're not automatically going to have all nine gifts of the Spirit. He says, I will make you to become. And that's important. The Lord, by his Spirit, will lead us to make us, to change us in his image. Amen. To change us for his glory, to invite us to come into his work. Now, let's get very practical quickly here. How can we be led by the Spirit of God? There's the generic leading of the Spirit. We've talked about that already through our own example and what we've said from the Word of God already. But God will lead us by the Word of God. I gave the example how God led me by a Spirit to become a missionary to Greece. I don't know how on earth that's going to happen. And then later, God took us from my country to her country. I didn't know that. But God will lead us by his Spirit. But God gave me that confirmation of the Word of God that I told you about from Romans. David even says, order my steps in the Word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. The shepherd is leading me by his rod, by his staff, but he leads us by his Word. Amen. And so we need the Word of the God to confirm the leading of the Spirit, and they work together. Amen. I had somebody, one of our first converts in Greece, told me, oh, Pastor, yeah, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, because the Lord said I could. I said, the only trouble, because see, I wasn't there when the Lord told him, right? I didn't have a truth detector to find out if he is really telling me the truth. I had no way to verify if what he said about the Lord leading him was true or not, except what he told me doesn't match the book. What he told me is not in the Word of God. What he told me contradicts the Word of God. So I knew that if it's not in the Word of God, it wasn't the Spirit of God leading him. It was his flesh leading him, or a false spirit leading him. We need the Spirit to lead us, but we need the confirmation of the Word of God as well. Praise God. And so God will lead us by his Word. Amen. He leads us by his Spirit. And we could think of so many examples. Remember when Paul met the light on the road to Damascus? The Spirit spoke, but then the Spirit led him to a humble disciple named Ananias. And at the same time that God was leading Saul of Tarsus, God was leading Ananias to get ready, Ananias. You're going to meet one of the worst people who's anti-Christ, trying to kill Christians in the whole area. And I don't think Ananias was too friendly about that. Lord, I've heard. Yeah, I know what you've heard, but I'm leading you. I'm confirming to you, you've got a part in what is going to do. And God led Samuel, God led Saul, but God didn't tell Saul everything. Some of the rest of the story is what God told Ananias to tell him, and so go to him, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake. I'm going to use him. I'm going to make him. I'm going to do something with him. And it was Ananias who was the voice of the Spirit speaking to Saul. Amen. You see, that's just another example of the wisdom of the elders. You could feel led by the Spirit, and you look at the Word of God, and you're not quite sure what this is all about. When in doubt, don't. When in doubt, talk to your elder. Talk to your pastor. Talk to somebody who's in leadership over you. This is not for dictatorship. This is for guidance. This is for counsel. This is for safety. Amen. In Proverbs 11, 14, I was looking for that verse a few years ago, and what surprised me is I found out it wasn't just one time in the book of Proverbs. It says in chapter 11, verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counsel, there is safety. The New Living Translation says, plans succeed through good counsel. So if you've heard from God and you've heard from the Word of God, the wisdom of your elders will blend together to confirm that which God has planned for your life. Saul heard the voice. Saul saw the light, but the details came from Ananias, and then God led him. And so if you are a saint of Calvary Gospel, you need to confirm major decision with your pastor or other elders in your life. Now, I'm not talking about which diet you should go on. I'm not talking about what you should have for supper tonight. I'm not talking about what color dress you should wear when you come to the house of God. I'm not even talking about where you should go on vacation. You know, pastor's got a lot of things to do, and I mean, some of those things, they're important to you, but they're really not super spiritual things we need to worry about and bother the pastor. But if you've got major decision, pastor, I want to go to college, here, there, or somewhere I haven't thought about. Pastor, I lost my job. I need a new job. And I've got this opportunity. I got another opportunity. Pastor, what do you think? And the same thing about going to college in a town with no church applies. Going to a job with no church. Praise God. When I discovered Butler University, what my cousin had gone to, I knew there was a good church there. I knew there was a good youth group there. And I could have got better grades, except I went to church. Amen. Regularly. I went to the youth group. I sang in the youth choir. Praise God. Amen. We've got to consider those things. And the elders can help us with the major decisions of our life. And that is for our benefit. Because you see, God wants to help you make the right choices. He wants to help you make the right choices. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 is going to be familiar to many of you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. And in all your ways, verse 6, acknowledge him, because he's the way, and he shall direct your paths. Now, if you talk to my wife, well, now, here you are, 56, 57 years since Brother Demas told you about his call. Have you been miserable all that time? Or have you learned to be content? Have you been happy in the will of God? And in 56 years, I never thought about those blondes in Minnesota again. Praise God. Amen. Actually, I hadn't dated too many of them, if any of them. Praise God. Amen. God will give us the desires of our heart, but God knows what is best for us. God wants to bless us. God wants to help you make the right choices. Amen. I remember when Veronica came up to me in Greece, one of our converts from South Africa, Pastor, I have two job possibilities. It's here or there. What do you think? Brother Caskey, I've never been to any of those families where she's going to work. I haven't been to any of those cities where she might work. And she's asking me to make a decision for her, yay or nay. And in the Holy Ghost, I said, Veronica, I don't know all the details, but I do think, yes, you should go to that family and work for them. She went for that family and worked for them for 10 years in the will of God, and God blessed her there. When our son Joel was in his final year of high school in Bonn, and he's wanting to go to Duke, sounds great. Don't know if you can get in or not, but great idea. Your cousin went to Duke. You know, good university, basketball university, you know. But well, let's also apply to the University of Wisconsin, because since you're a resident of Minnesota, you can get reciprocity here in Wisconsin, and that will reduce your price of tuition. And the Holy Ghost gave me a piece. He's coming to Madison. We knew there was a good church. He's coming to UW. Amen. And that's exactly what happened, praise God. Because the Lord says, I have taught you in the way of wisdom, and I will lead you in the right paths. And then most of you know Romans 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love God. What's the starting point of being led by the Spirit? Get in touch with the Spirit. Love God. Stay in the Spirit. Stay in the house of God. Stay in a place where you get the overflow of blessings. And God will bless you because you're called according to His purpose. Praise God. God wants to help us. One other way, in closing, how God can sometimes lead us by His Spirit, and that is through open and closed doors. Jesus is not only the way, He's the door. John chapter 10. God closed the door for us to go, remain in Greece. And our youngest son, Philip, says, I want to go to Portugal. I thought, that doesn't sound like a good idea. I wanted to go to Switzerland because I love Swiss cheese and Swiss chocolate. I want to go to Denmark because I love Danish rolls. And it's a great country. And both those countries needed somebody there. But guess what? God led us by His Spirit, line upon line, step by step, to Germany. And we have been content in Germany. And God opened the door to go there. God opened the door for us to stay there. The key is to be led by the Spirit of God, and God will open the doors. And Jesus, even in Revelation, as some of you already know, says, I've set before you an open door. So I don't know if there's anybody here at the end of the school year wondering what you're going to do next fall. I don't know if there's anybody who's a young person trying to figure out what you're going to do for a career in life, what you're going to do for a spouse in life, if that's the will of God. But other times in life, we do have times where, Lord, I need the way. I need the direction. I want you to just stand up. I want us all to stand up. But if there's any of you that are needing the direction of God in your life in whatever place, I'm not going to ask you what it is. That's between you and God. Amen. Why don't you just come to this altar and just say, Lord, here I am. Here I am, Lord. Amen. Maybe you want to send me. Maybe you want to keep me. Lord, maybe you want to use me. But Lord, I've got some human anxiety. I've got some human apprehensions. But Lord, we've heard that you want to lead me. And God will lead you by His Spirit. He'll lead you by His Word. He'll lead you by the elders. He'll lead you by counsel. He'll lead you into the ways of righteousness, and you will be blessed. Let's pray for these that have shown a desire to receive from the Lord His leading and guidance in their life. Lord Jesus, you see these people that are here. We have adults here. We have young people here. Lord, there's even some children here. You talked to a boy named David. You talked to a boy named Samuel. Lord, you spoke to them. They do not have to be, amen, well aged in life. They can be blessed, amen, by your voice speaking to them, even as to a child, as you did to David and Samuel. There's young people, amen, some of those disciples who became apostles. They were maybe still teenagers when you called them there down by the seashore. Lord, we pray for these young people. I can't blame God for their lives. I can't even organize their lives because I'm not their pastor. But oh God, we can pray for them. We can pray for them that God will lead them, that God will guide them, that by your Spirit, by your Word, by your counsel from elders, from their pastor, Lord, they will receive the peace and the direction that they need to be in the will of God, to do whatever you want them to do. Amen. It may not be a pulpit ministry, but they can be the best greeter there is in Madison, Wisconsin. Hallelujah. They can become a laundromat evangelist. They can reach out to their neighbor. They can prayer walk and they can prayer drive in their city and in their community. And they can be the link to help somebody find the house of God. They can be the Sharon that brings a young Luther to the house of God to be led in the ways of righteousness, of faith, of salvation, and then of service. Lord Jesus, we pray for these people. We pray. We pray, Lord, hallelujah, that they will keep on moving in the right way. We pray that they will keep loving Jesus in the right way. Hallelujah. We pray for young men to know what Bethel means. It means the house of God. Hallelujah, house of prayer. Oh, God, hallelujah. Bless our families that are here. Make the families, Lord, to have a godly purpose, a purpose in the church, a purpose out of the church. Lord Jesus, we pray, Lord, hallelujah, for those that are involved in the worship team. Yes, Lord, you're using them in worship, and you're using them to create an atmosphere where the Spirit of God can lead people in worship in the house of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You may lead us to camp. You may lead us to a job. You may lead us home. But, oh, God, we just want to be following the leader because you're the leader. You're the shepherd. And, Lord, you're going to lead us by your Spirit. You're going to lead us in the ways that are best for us. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.